There we are, Esther chapter 2. So in Esther chapter 2, we're going to read just more of a topical message. Typically, you would see when I preach, usually 90% of when I preach, it's expository. We would just dissect verse by verse. A couple times a year, I'll give a topical message, more of a theme. You know, at the end of the year, you know, I always preach end times. That's a bit of a theme. Sometimes we'll talk about the vision. Where is the church heading? There's a bit of a projection. But today, I want to look at a topical message. I don't usually do this, but I just felt led to do this. And why did I feel led to do this? There's a couple reasons. At our young adults Bible study Monday nights, Will and Amanda, thank you so much for opening up your house. We would have these index cards. And I'd have them on the coffee table. So as all the young adults came Monday night, 7 o'clock, for months and months and months, they would write down their questions on there. We put it in the box and we try and answer them and we'd make it anonymous because you don't want to, sometimes you feel foolish asking certain questions. So left it anonymous. But a similar theme or pattern kept coming up on the questions that these young people were asking. And it was like this, is what is my calling and what is my purpose? And I want to look at that theme. I want to look at that idea in a big scope, in a sense. And again, just kind of overarching idea. So I want to share just a bit of my own personal life to kind of start it off here. So when I think about family and think about my job and I think about my career and I think about what I'm called to do and all those kind of things, you might think about this. You might get a little list down. You'd be like, okay. Let's get a list going because my priorities are out of sequence. I don't know what I'm really called to do in this season of my life. Let's get a list going, right? And the first thing you write, God, right? You usually write God, right? God's first thing, right? And then if you have a spouse or something, oh, you get my spouse in there, I'm going to be in trouble. You better get her second place, otherwise we're in trouble, right? And if you have kids, kids get kids in there. And then, you know, you're thinking, okay, so family, God. And then you're thinking, well, maybe I like certain hobbies, you know, you get in there and then you know your workplace and you're thinking, if the pastor's got the workplace that low down, that's not a good thing, right? And so, but anyways, you kind of have this list. And here's my kids a long time ago. This is like hilarious. My kids are always embarrassed, you know, I think it's the pastor's kids. They're always making fun of them, right? So there's my son Moses on the right side, and then my son Emmanuel, and then my daughter Vivian, who isn't with us, and then look at little Vivian. I mean, she's so tiny, just a little baby, anyways. So you've got your little list here, but what I get challenged by, and I've heard a few times, I've read this, and I've had a few pastors share that with me, is if you start thinking about my priorities and my list, really? Because what you're doing is you're making boxes. And you're saying, there's my God box. He's number one. But then when I spend time with my wife or my kids or my hobbies or my jobs, well, God's in a different box. He's not welcome in that box. And how could you ever project and say, I want to give 100% of my life to Christ, but I don't know about my family, or I don't know about my hobbies, or I don't know about, you know, extracurricular, or late at night. I don't know if God's in those times. And that's my challenge. Isn't that just an interesting thought? What am I called to do? You're called to all of it. And God should be in all of it. You shouldn't just have compartments. God's not in a box. Don't limit to him to a box. I want to give you that kind of a thought to start with. Now, I'll give you two other examples in my own personal life. So big changes. Usually when you make a big change or you move, moving's a big change. Those are kind of things. So you kind of reanalyze, you know, what's my purpose? And so I remember I had two big changes in my life. When I left retail, I was in retail for 10 years. And then I kind of, hey, well, there's a picture of me in retail. Yeah. That was like a long time. That was like 25 years ago. Anyways, there I am working in retail. And then when I moved from Whitehorse, actually after being in Whitehorse for 17 years, when I moved here to Terrace, that was a big change for me. And so again, what was my calling? What was my purpose in those times? And so I want to remind you that when I look at that picture of me at Walmart, is that I really felt called to that time and that place and that season of my life, and God equipped me for it. And this is what happened to you, and you could probably share a similar story. I remember sitting there. I was one of the up-and-coming assistant managers, and I was sitting with the best store manager in our district, like a really wise lady, and I just thought, wow, I want to learn from her. And all of a sudden, she throws this question at me, and I'm just kind of like, You know, I was just totally dumbfounded. I thought, I've got to nail these questions, otherwise they won't look at me. And I remember just sitting there, and all of a sudden my mouth started opening. I started saying this thing. I was like, that's brilliant. I was like, I got to write this down, you know. But it wasn't me. I don't even know where this thought came from. It just came out. And she was like, that's really good. She's like, I might use that. I'm like, I know where I got it. She didn't even know where I got it from. But again, I felt like that's where I was supposed to be. And if you're where you're supposed to be and you're in your calling, God will equip you. God will give you words beyond your own understanding. Isn't that just a wonderful thought? The second thing I want to share with you is that, so when I left the retail world, I didn't go off to Bible college. And I'd never sat in an institution or under somebody. I actually did 8 years of correspondence studies, as crazy as that sounds, because I had a full-time job. I had a wife, I had kids, I had hobbies. And so I had to slowly take one or two courses for 8 years. I was in school. It was so crazy. And I remember the very first course I took, you know, had, no, don't put it up there yet. You know, we're going to surprise the whole thing. So the very, it's not a failing grade. I just want you to know that. Let's just make sure that's clear. So the very first course I took 30 courses, very first course I took. You know, I hadn't been to school for 14 years. You know, I haven't written essays and done that kind of stuff for 14 years. You know, I was old. And so I take this course, you know, you do all the study, read the books, you know, all of a sudden there's this final test. And my boss gives it to me because he's kind of overseeing me because, you know, you don't want to be cheating. You don't want a guy cheating, right? So yeah, I pull out this envelope. And there's, I pull it, and all of a sudden, there's just one paper. I'm like, this should be like a big multiple choice, you know, something like that. It's just one piece of paper, has three questions on it. You have to write three essays in 3 hours. And I was just like, I just almost had a heart attack. I was like, oh my gosh, I honestly felt like, there's no way. Like, you guys know a bit of my story, like struggling with reading and writing as a young person. I just thought, I can't write, let alone one, but three honked essays. And I was having this conversation in my head going, I'm going to have to quit. Like, this is just not going to work out. And I remember God saying to me, stop honking, messing around and start writing. And I was like, yes, sir. And then this is the result I got. There it is. It's pretty blurry, but it's an A. 81%. I didn't write any of it. But again, because I was doing what I was called to do, God supplied everything I needed. Like, usually I would write an essay. I'd be a little transparent here. I shouldn't be doing this. My wife's online. She's listening. And I would write things, and I used, honey, you got to edit this for me. The concept is there. The ideas are there. I'm just committed that on, like, right online. I can't believe live here. But she would help. That's just the truth. Because I could get it. I had a thought, but just getting it on paper was challenging. So that A to me was like, it was like the only A I had ever received. I got an A in gym, drafting, you know, leadership. But, you know, English and all those kinds of things, you're dreaming. So that to me was a confirmation that I was doing what God wanted me to do because he showed up. I didn't show up. Okay, so let's look at this theme idea of calling versus purpose again. So we jump into the book of Esther here. And in Esther chapter 6, there's a certain thing happening here. So we kind of see a story of this young girl. And she grows up, and all of a sudden, she becomes queen. There's lots to this story. I'm just trying to give an overarching theme. And there's this gentleman speaking into her life. And so we've got Esther and this other person kind of encouraging her. And what I love to think about is some context here. Because we know, most of us know this Sunday school story. We've seen VeggieTales. We've seen the what's in the Bible. We kind of get the Bible project. We understand the theme of the book of Esther and the purpose of that. But where did all of this originate from? And where did this guy Mordecai, who was encouraging Esther, come from? And now listen to this. Esther chapter 2, verse 6, it says this. You know, as it talks about this guy Mordecai, it says, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captives with the king of Judah. So the whole place, why this came to be, was through exile. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about exile and you think about the Old Testament, you're thinking, I wasn't there. I don't really understand all of that. But you can sure take context today what exile would look like. You could sure flick on the news today, can't you, and see what happens when people are ripped and torn from the country. You can read about that in history when you go to school. And so don't take this lightly. Think about how traumatic and challenging all of that was for this story to even happen. See, if it wasn't through exile and all that hardship, this story would never be written. So sometimes we just take that lightly. We just read that real quick. Next verse. Well, hold on here. What kind of things have you faced or gone through or are right in the middle of right now that God is going to carry you through so that it can be an amazing testimony for God? Like, I'm telling you, in the midst of Mordecai going through exile, I'm sure he wasn't thinking, oh, praise Jesus, here we go, because I got to get over here so I can give this amazing story about, you know, Esther becoming queen. You're kidding me. And that thought didn't even cross his mind. He was probably just thinking, I need to survive this thing because look at all my friends are dying. I just hope to live. I just hope to find some food. I hope to find some comfort on all this. Never mind purpose or calling in the midst of that. But what comes out of that is this majestic story about Queen Esther. Again, overarching theme here. Did you know this? This is facts that prior to the war, prior to pandemic, there were hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Bibles that were given to Ukraine. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands. Do you think that possibly God knew what was coming? And he thought, I'm going to make sure that the world space it just a little bit more extra attention just before pandemic to give Bibles in that region. Come on. Like, hallelujah. Praise God. So we saw that probably hundreds and hundreds of thousands of young people gave their lives to Christ so that when the exile and the turmoil and the pain came, they knew where to find their hope and their foundation. They would find purpose in the midst of that. That's Jesus. That's the God that we serve. So when we read those stories, we think, I can kind of relate to that, but then we see it in today's context. Isn't that wonderful to think about? Let's continue reading just a little bit. So Esther chapter 2, verse 20, it goes on to say this. But Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality just as Mordecai had told her to do, for she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as he had done, or as she had done, when he was bringing her up. Do you see the teachable moments that are happening here? Mordecai that's, you know, really just speaking over this young girl's life. She's listening to the older influence person in her life. Do you see the calling there? They both had a calling. Imagine if she was just a rebellious teenager. You know, forget you, Mordecai, you clown, goofball, listening to you. What the heck? Why would I listen to you? She could have been that way, right? We all know people like that. Sign yourself up. Don't look over your shoulder. Look at yourself. You know, we've all gone through those stages of life. Mordecai could have just thought, man, I've been through exile. I don't know what's going on here. Like, forget this. You know, I'm not even going to pour into this girl's life. Who cares? So we see both parties playing along in their calling, in their timing, and listening and being obedient to what God had for them. There's this wonderful book here. I don't usually try and promote too many things here, but this book had a profound influence on my life when I was assistant manager in retail and when I was an associate pastor for so many years. It's called Leading from the Second Chair. How do you lead well? How do you follow well? I would say it more like that. So that as somebody is in authority over you, how do you respect that and honor that and serve well under that? Because if you can't figure it out here on the earth, you ain't going to be listening to the God of heaven, because you've got to come under authority. You are not in control. God is in control. And the sooner we can understand that, the better off we're going to be. Esther was in the same boat. Mordecai was speaking into her life. She could have said, forget you, but she listened. Mordecai could have said, God, I don't want to do this. This isn't my calling. It's not my place. Find somebody else to do the job. But he was obedient. And that together, there's this wonderful story that comes out of that. Let's just flip back even further now. Let's have some more fun. So that was just one story. Let's go to Genesis chapter 37. Let's look at another story again. Overarching theme, a lot of us know a story around Joseph. Joseph gets a dream. He's a young man. He gets a dream, tells his whole family about it. His brothers abandon him and just, you know, kick him out of the family. He goes into all this kind of almost like exile. He goes into this really harsh place. And so when I read it in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, it's Joseph, a young man of 17. Oh, I just love the idea of teenagehood. You're just like, oh, that's a good year. It's a good season. You get lots of things. And Joseph in verse 5 of chapter 37 says, I had a dream. And so Joseph gets a dream of who he's going to be and where God's called him. He's got, oh, I got a purpose now. I got a calling. And this is where I'm going to end up. And then we see just a few verses later in verses 23 to 20, I'm not going to read them all, all of a sudden he gets sold. He gets abandoned. He gets kicked out of his family. And you're thinking, oh, what the, you know, what's the purpose of all that? Here's what I believe could have possibly happened, is that he had a disease called binocularitis. It's a very rare disease. No one's ever been diagnosed with it because I just made it up. Binocularitis. And so you got a pair of binoculars here. And let me just give a quick story. So when I grew up in Prince Rupert, my grandparents who lived in Kamloops had a summer cottage at Babbing Lake. And so every summer we'd go to Babbing Lake just outside of Burns Lake. Beautiful place. And so my grandfather had binoculars and he taught me to bird watch. And so, you know, when you have it on a certain way, you see everything that's up close. Hey guys, how you doing over there? But when you turn it the other way, you see everything that's really far away. And so we're at the cabin one day, and I'm looking really far away out in the lake, and I saw this eagle come down, grab the salmon. All of a sudden, it was just flapping the water. It couldn't get out. The fish was too heavy. So it's flopped. This giant eagle's in the lake, go. And I'm like, Grandpa, look. You know, look at this. Look out there. You know, we got to save this eagle. Grandpa, I'm just little grandkid, right? My grandfather looks at me and goes, you know, are you crazy? Like, we're not going to go save the eagle. I said, we got a fishing net. We'll just, you know, scoop them up and we'll save them. We'll help them out. And he's like, do you like your eyeballs? Because they're going to get plucked out. Like, you look at that eagle through there. He looks small, but when you get up close to him, he's huge. He'll eat you. And so I was like, oh, okay, well, this would make sense. So the perspective that we have in life, though, is that when we see far away, I could never read that right now. That is clear as day. That is so blurry. Sometimes when we're looking so far away, what's my purpose and calling in life? We're looking way down the road, and God says, what about today? What about right now? You're blurred out. And I think Joseph was the same way. He had this dream. Woohoo, look at me. I'm going to be awesome. He tells his brothers about it. He totally goes sideways, right? And it's the same way sometimes when we see so close up, we think, if our lives are right here, then everything else is blurry down there. And that's where God is. Because you got to trust God with over there. But make sure you're present right here. To see the difference, it's so important that we understand that. So we see that Joseph, again, had this idea of like far away. It really messed up his today, though. And our calling is living in the present and in the right now. And that's our calling. And callings change, don't they? You know, I've had two careers, I guess. So if I looked at my career, calling, I've had times when I've been single. I've had times when I've been married. I've had times when I've had four kids, you know, and at times that they're going to leave and I'll be, you know, just the two of us again. And so there's different callings just even in my own life. I've had different callings, I think, in just my hobbies. You know, there's times when I grew up, I just wanted a fast car, Camaro. And then I had times when I love stereo equipment, it's really loud stereo. And then I had a time when I had kids, and whatever the kids are doing, then that's kind of my calling. That's my hobby. And those are the things I enjoy again. And so do you see how they're always changing? So calling is always changing, but it's always being present in your calling. But then what's your purpose? This is where I really want to spend some time here. What is a purpose then? What's the purpose of all that? So if I look up on the internet, it says this about a calling, a strong urge towards a particular way of life, career, or vocation. So there's a way of living, calling, and then purpose. Man, when I look this up, it's just so good. The reason for which something is done or created or for which something exists the reason for which something is created and the reason for which something exists. Why was I created and why do I exist? It's very different than calling. So we've got to understand that. So let's look at it together. Let's look at just a bunch of different verses for fun. 1 Corinthians. We're going to flip over like all over the place, so we'll have some fun together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It says this. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. God, who has a purpose for you to have fellowship with his Son, Jesus. One of the only, not one of, for crying out loud. The reason you're created was the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Every single human being, all of them, there's no selection, there's no divine, you know, filtering. Every single person that is created is called to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. I'm just going to read half of it first. We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. There's this calling to have fellowship with other believers. It goes on to say, and what is this fellowship about? What's the purpose of this fellowship? Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, ho, ho, hallelujah. Isn't it just fun to read that? There's no requirements, expectations. God isn't saying like, follow my law, get your act together, start tithing, do communion, clean up the backyard, get the skeletons out of the closet, nothing. Come on. You don't read that in this word. Joking me if you put that. You put that on yourself. Don't put that on yourself. Don't yoke yourself like that. If you're called, you have purposed a fellowship of Christ, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Oh, love it. Here's this wonderful website. I want to encourage you to look at some point. It's called I'm Second. And on this website are testimonies of people like this. This is so fun. I just thought this was brilliant. When the first web thing came up and I looked at it, it said Ben King. So you know our pastor's name, our associate pastor's name is Ben King, but he's actually the guy that runs for the Tour de France. He's a cyclist, Ben King. He's a good guy too. I wonder if Ben's any good at biking. I don't know. We'll see. But Bethany Hamilton's on there. She's the professional surfer that had her arm bitten off from a shark. There's Lecrae. This guy's a rap artist. There's Michael W. Smith. It's a recording worship artist. There's Scott Hamilton. He's a professional ice skater. There's Tony Evans, who's written some wonderful books. There's even Stephen Baldwin, the actor, on there. And so on these short testimony videos on the site, Kalim Sek, and they said, I am called to this thing, but my identity, my purpose is in Jesus. And I am second. I come under. That's the thing that we're talking about here. So, you know, if you're, whatever you do as a profession, you're a surfer, writer, ice dancer, what are we saying, recording rap artist, let's see if we got any of those out there, cyclists, one-armed surfers, you know, all these kind of people, like, woohoo! But they're under. Their purpose, again, is to be second. That God's in control. I have relationship with Jesus, and out of my relationship with Jesus, then my calling is effective. I can be who I'm called to be because I have purpose with Jesus first of all. Let's go back to Exodus, all the way back. Exodus chapter 33, verse 16, it says this. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and our people from all the other people on the face of the earth? What distinguishes Christians? What distinguishes people that we talk about that follow the way, that are Christ followers? What distinguishes us from other people? It's our relationship with Jesus. That's it. Nothing else. You're not that charismatic. You don't look that good and you're all dressed up and fancy and stuff. You know, whatever you want to say. It's because Jesus is inside of you and the light pours out into the darkness and people go, I like light and I'm attracted to light. That's it. That's all. Don't ever try and play it up any other way. It's because Christ inside of you. So that's the focus. What we want to be intentional. What's our purpose? We focus on Jesus, and out of all of that, if we're intentional about our calling, people will see the purpose of why you live the way that you live. Isn't that just wonderful to think about? As I do all these different professions, you all have your different professions, you all in different circles of influence, but as I have my eyes on Jesus, people will see and be called and find purpose, and I'll be like, I would like some of what you've got. Again, not you personally. So John chapter 14, let's look at just a couple more here. And there's this one. Oh, we're going to get there. I haven't got warmed up yet. We're getting to the verse I really wanted to get to. But, you know, we just want to start with this other, you know, we've got to lay a foundation here. John chapter 14, verse 23. It's all good, though. You know, don't ever downplay the word of God. But verse 23, it says, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. See, the important thing is Jesus replied, he said this thing first. What did he say first? If anyone loves me, if my purpose is about loving Jesus, then you'll do this thing. Obey my teaching. If you flip it, you think, I'll obey all of his teachings. I'll get my act together. I'll do it all right. And then God will love me. Error, X. You know, you get an X on that. You fail on school. You don't get the right answer. If anyone just loves me, then out of that purpose and that relationship, you will follow me. You will obey my commands. You see the sequence. It's so important for us to understand that. Think about the person that you can relax around. Now, it would obviously usually be a spouse or a very good friend or something like that, where you just feel like when you sit with them, you're like, I don't need to perform. I don't need to be on edge. I don't need to be worried. You know, honestly, as a pastor, sometimes when we sit together as pastors, it feels a bit lighter. We don't have to worry about, we all just relax. We're all in the same profession. We kind of get each other. Who is that person for you? And when you think about that person for you, it's an earthly person. Think about them, you know, somebody you're comfortable with. You can just, they get you. You can relate to them. You're just very, again, you can just put your feet up and not have to think about it. See, Jesus wants that with you as well in a deeper way. You don't come to God going, oh, I'm such a sinner, God, and I'm terrible. And, you know, you have to perform for God. Actually, God, I'm okay. I am okay, God. Yes, forget about all that stuff I just did a minute ago. Like, God, I'm perfect, right? Like, you don't have to perform for God. Jesus doesn't want a relationship with that. Jesus wants you to love him, it says. Just love him. Just love Jesus. Like, oh, God, it's so good to wake up this morning and be in your presence. Because I'm going to find my purpose and my calling today because I'm in your presence. Okay. 2 Corinthians. This verse is amazing. I mean, it goes along with this whole topic about what we're preaching on, but here we go. Where is it? Yeah, there we go. 2 Corinthians. You're going to want to get there. Put a marker in there, do something like that, take a note of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Here we go. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. It's God who's made us for this very purpose. I needed to hear that. I was waiting for this whole sermon for you to say that. What's the purpose? Why did God create me? What is my purpose? We understand calling, very different. What's the purpose? And when I think about the second thing it says, he's given us the Spirit as a deposit. So we've got the Holy Spirit as a deposit. For what reason? Guarantee something that's to come. What is to come? There's a purpose, there's a Spirit, and what's to come? Three things moving real quick here. When I think about it, I try and, you know, I'm a visual guy, and I'm like, okay, I understand what that's saying, but just help me understand it just in plain English. So if I think about it in this way, God, we're about to read, because I want to do expository preaching right now. I want to just pause from topical. I want to go to expository. I want to rip this piece of scripture apart. So we're going to go behind that scripture and we're going to go ahead of that scripture in just a second. But what it talks about is a place that God's made for you. So I visualize it like this, like a hotel. God has Airbnb'd you, or whatever you want to say, a hotel. And it's all reserved. All you have to do is go to the front and say, I'm here, and there's a reservation for me. Can I have the key to get into the room? Now, unfortunately, today it's usually a code, but I can't hold a code up. So we can go with a key. In an old school hotel, we actually had to put a key in the thing without pushing the buttons. Anyways, so you got this key now. So you went to the registration. You said, oh, my name's here. I'm on the list. I've got a key. I've got the deposit in a sense. Somebody's already paid the bill. At some point, I'm actually going to go home and I'm going to open that door. That's the guarantee. You've got the key. You're guaranteed to be able to check into your hotel room at some point. So the thing is, what is to come, though? What does that look like? And so let's look at this scripture just a little bit further. Let's go back a couple verses. We'll go to chapter 5, verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we'll have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan. We're longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we're clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, in this body, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but we want to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal may be swallowed up with life. See, God has prepared a place for us. And what's our purpose? Now, God, who has made us for this very purpose, to be able to check into your room one day at the end of your life when this tent is too old and squiggly and it won't work anymore. You get to go somewhere to be with God. That's the purpose. Now, we got to live here and live in our calling today, however many years you got. You know, there's a lot of us going to have a lot of years. I get that's cool. But then what were you totally created for? Just to live here? No, thank you. I want to be with him. I long to be with him. I groan to be with him. No rush there. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. But when that day comes, you get to check in. Oh, praise God. There's my purpose of relationship with him. So we've got to have relationship with him here and now, though. You don't just wait. Oh, yeah, I'll just wait it out, and hopefully we'll get there one day, and lots of time on my hands. Like, you want to have relationship with him now. That's the purpose. Let's just read a little bit further, and then we'll be done. Therefore, verse 6, therefore we always have confidence and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And we live by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from this body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal. Oh, there's our purpose in. Make it our goal to please him, to love him, to fellowship with him, whether we're at home in the body. We're here now. Let's make us our goal to please him, or away from it when we get to see him. We get to see him face to face. Isn't that wonderful news? I look at it in this context as well. I just want to share one more thought with you. I have this wonderful mother-in-law, and I'm not saying that like as a joke. It's like I seriously have a great mother-in-law. And just prior to COVID, she had booked her daughter, which is my wife, and our whole family, and then her son and the wife. So all of us were booked to go to Hawaii, man. Boom. Plane tickets, big house she rented, all paid for. All I had to do was just get on the plane. Whoop, and off we were going to go. And the pandemic happened. And I've never been back. But anyways, see, everything was paid for. All I had to do was show up. And God is the same way when we think about the deposit and God doing it all. All you do is show up. You have the reservation. It's all paid for. It's all taken care of. You and I just show up. We just find Jesus. There's our purpose. We know where we're going to go. And we just live in our calling. We want to do what is glorifying to God. Here's my last kind of thought here. It said, you know, your calling may change. Probably will in your lifetime. But your purpose stays the same. Purpose never changes. The day that you were conceived is the day that you had purpose and destiny and relationship with God. Isn't that a great thought? Let me close with a prayer. God, we thank you for your word. Like, God, we take this word seriously. And we want to have relationship with you. We thank you for the calling that you have in our lives. We thank you for the gifts that you've given us. But they're all worthless if we don't have you. And so, God, whatever is a hindrance to us, whatever is blocking our relationship with you, our purpose, our divine destiny with you, I pray it would come down in Jesus' name. I pray you would help us to find purpose every day of our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.